James chapter 5. James chapter 5, 1 through 6, our sermon text this morning. Hear the word of the Lord. Come now, you rich, weep and howl for your miseries that are coming upon you. Your riches are corrupted and your garments are moth-eaten. Your gold and silver are corroded, and their corrosion will be a witness against you and will eat your flesh like fire. You have heaped up treasure in the last days. Indeed, the wages of the laborers who mowed your fields, which you kept back by fraud, cry out, and the cries of the reapers have reached the ears of the Lord of Sabaoth. You have lived on the earth in pleasure and luxury. You have fattened your hearts as in a day of slaughter. You have condemned. You have murdered the just. He does not resist you. Let's pray now for illumination as we continue on in chapter 5 this morning. Our Father and God, we thank you for bringing us to this point of the service where we hear from your word. We'd ask that you'd illuminate our hearts and minds in Christ Jesus as we hear the truth found in sacred scripture. Help us, O Lord, to understand clearly what's being said here. Again, help us. We're frail. We need thine help this morning. We ask this in Jesus' holy name. Amen. Well, here we are looking at chapter 5. Same verses, basically, we began with last week in chapter 5. We'll get to 2 and 3, I believe, this morning. There's a lot of information here when we talk about the rich. We saw last week that the judgment of God will fall upon these wicked rich people because their God is their belly, their God is their riches, their gods are their things, their gods are not God. And they suppress that truth and unrighteousness, as we've seen in the book of Romans before, and heard it many times, but they are in trouble. And why are they in trouble? Because they do not love God. And so the opposite of loving God is hating God. And some people don't like to hear that. They don't like to hear, well, I think they're kind of nice people. They just don't outwardly say they hate God. No, you either love God or you hate God. There's no in between. And we see that very clearly in the scriptures. Jesus made it clear when he said you can only serve one of two masters. You can't serve two. Your heart will be split. And if your heart is split, you don't survive, right? And so these people had a devotion to their own things. And we see, as we read through that, before we even get to looking at some of these verses, but the wages of those that they took advantage of and never paid and these types of things and the corruption of the rich. Well, we have to understand, before we get into this text this morning and we talk about riches, is our culture has been inundated by corruption. Why is it corrupt? Because people are corrupt. You know, things aren't corrupt, you know, by themselves. People are corrupt, and they make things corrupt, and they do things that are corrupt. They don't pay the wages that are due. And all these things are associated with how money is seen and viewed. And money is a very important part of our culture. And yet, James, and I'll say it again, I think a little further on in the message today, remember, money's not evil. Money is not evil. People are evil. Hearts of men are evil. Money is not the root of all evil. The love of money is the root of all evil. You remember that now. It's not just money. Remember that a dollar bill can't be evil in and of itself. So there are people that take these passages and misinterpret them and give it a gross interpretation, which doesn't work. Well, as we move through this morning, last week we saw, and this is just a brief review before we get into 2 and 3. Last week we saw that the rich that James was addressing were a most miserable lot. Now, I'm going to stop there for a second because we say they were most miserable this morning because we know from looking at the scripture that we're peering into what's about to happen to them. They're going to be judged. They're going to weep. They're going to howl. But they don't know that's coming because they're in deception. They're walking in deception. They love things, remember. They don't love God. But we know they're a most miserable lot because James is telling us they're about to fall into judgment. They were cursed by God, and an imminent judgment was about to fall upon them. In these next verses, let me just say something. If an imminent judgment was about to fall on these rich people that weren't glorifying God, what does it mean to us where Jesus said, watch and pray lest you're tempted? What does it mean for us to say we have to be alert all the time? You know, we have the full armor of God located in the sixth chapter of Ephesians, where we're told to put on the helmet and breastplate and all these armor positions to fight off the darts of the enemy in our own flesh. So we have to be ready too. You know, we want to be looking upward when Jesus returns, not with our heads hung in shame. But they were about to have these things fall upon them. In these next verses, James gives us a very detailed list of the sinful things that these rich were involved in. A detailed list of what the rich were involved in. He also is exhorting the Christians to not fall into these same types of sins. Now, I'm going to say this morning. Keep in mind that James and the entire Bible does not condemn having riches or having money. Now, I've said this already, but it bears repeating. The Bible nowhere says money's bad. For those that have much and would not be named in the text. In other words, there are those that can have much, but they're not named in the text because they have much, but they're doing it for the Lord's glory. There are rich people that really love God, and you, like I said last week, some people are so rich, but you'd never know they're rich because they don't act different. And they truly love God. We need to make that point because some people will take a passage like this and go, well, we can't have anything. We've got to live like paupers and go to the monastery. Remember, we mentioned that last week. It's not what the passage is saying. So then we see James chapter 5, and we go to the second verse. I'll start with one just to get the context again. Come now, you rich. Listen now, you rich, is what James is saying. Come now, you rich. Weep and howl for your miseries that are coming upon you. He's telling these people in a prophetic voice that something is about to happen to you. And then verse 2 says, your riches are corrupted and your garments are moth-eaten. And verse 3 says, your gold and silver are corroded and their corrosion will be a witness against you and will eat your flesh like fire. You have heaped up treasure in the last days. How do you like that language from the writer of this book? James is laying it on the line here, is he not? He's not mincing any words. He's telling them that the gold, the silver that you have stored up that you're not even using, you have it somewhere where you just aren't going to touch it. It's corroding and it's going to eat your flesh. So he says, well, in our modern culture, you hear people who don't really believe the Bible, but they say they do. Well, that's not the God of the Bible. That sounds like the Old Testament God, doesn't it? It sounds like the Old Testament God who changed his ways when he got to the New Testament. We've talked about open theism a little bit. Well, God doesn't change. We know that, but they think he did. But he gives a very harsh indictment to these people. So James begins the second verse with the words, your riches are corrupted, or another word, rotted. How many of us have found something that we left in the refrigerator too long and it begins to rot? We know what it looks like. I mean, sometimes there's stuff in my refrigerator, and I have to be honest, I forget something's in a drawer in there, and I don't have a huge refrigerator, but I'll find it, and it doesn't look good anymore. But when I bought it, it looked good. But in a very short period of time, really, as far as time goes, it doesn't look good anymore, and it has to go where? Into the trash. And there's what James is getting at today. You're taking something good, you rich people, and you're wasting it. And it's just sitting there doing nothing rather than doing something for the kingdom of God. Do you understand that today? And so I, for instance, with that food in the refrigerator, wasted something that I should have eaten. And so here we go. They're rotted. The first thing to establish is, what is wealth? What is wealth? We mentioned briefly last week that wealth can be different in depending on the culture and times in which one lives. Job was a rich man because God had blessed him, listen closely here, with vast numbers of animals, 7,000 sheep, 3,000 camels. I've seen videos and pictures of camels. I don't think I've ever seen 3,000 camels in one video. You imagine what that looks like? 3,000 camels? Some people here, of course, that had horses at one time. You imagine having 3,000 horses out back? That's quite a veterinarian bill, isn't it? So you see what I'm saying? 500 yoke of oxen and 500 donkeys, Job 1:3. So he was very wealthy. That was wealth. At the dawning of Christianity, we see rich people who possess lands or homes, selling these riches and providing for the poor. Acts 4:34 through 35. People with riches were doing the right thing with their money. So what can we draw from these verses that tell us that wealth at the time of this epistle, this book of James, would have been foods, clothing, gold, and silver. So that's the context of what James is looking at these people. This is what they have. So James is rebuking these rich for allowing their wealth to rot. This is important. The verb actually means to decay. To decay. And seems to apply to food supplies. The key to understanding the problem is not sharing an abundance of food supplies, is the sinfulness of just letting it rot while people around you are starving. Now that is a problem, isn't it? That we in America, for instance, people have so much stuff, and we have so much stuff, sometimes we let stuff rot and we waste it. This is the principle he's laying on these people. They chose to let their riches rot and corrode rather than do something good with them, and that's why God curses them. It's not that God is saying, I don't want you to have a lot of money. He's saying, use it for me. God is a consuming fire. If God is a consuming fire, and I said, if God is a consuming fire, in a question form, I know he's a consuming fire because the Bible says he is. And if he's a consuming fire, he demands holiness. And holiness, if you have money, means you do things with that money for his glory. This is why they're being judged. They're not in the kingdom. They're outside. They're on their way to hell. All of us have heard that someone, as we grew up, we know this very well. I don't think anybody who grew up in a certain era in this country in particular can say that we were around the dinner table and clean your plate. There's people starving in India, right? Now, you know, when you're 5 or 6 and your parents say that to you, the identification that you're thinking of, I don't know what that means. There's so many people in China and India, I don't know what their plates look like. But mom and dad are telling me that they're starving. And because I can't waste it, how I would get my food to them in a safe period of time before it rotted is a whole other logistical problem we never dealt with at the table. But the rich again are found hoarding things in time of great need. And in the time of this particular book and the particular way in which he's writing is people had needs. People needed what some people had too much of. Corroded. That word corroded. James speaks here of the type of metal that really cannot corrode. But in the sense of letting something sit and not use it, it might as well be rusting. Now, we're familiar with rusting. You know, many people have cars. And they've come a long way with the way cars are made now, but we would see cars completely rust almost down to where you couldn't drive them anymore. It's totally corroded, that rust. So he speaks of the worthlessness of earthly possessions. It becomes worthless. And not only do we see James telling them that their precious metals are corroding, but he tells them that these same metals corroding will testify against them in the judgment. Look at that. Your gold and silver are corroded, and their corrosion will be a witness against you. The very thing rotting in your own household, in your property, wherever you are at, are going to testify against you and will eat your flesh like fire. There's some imagery there for us to think about, isn't there? I'm going to jump ahead here a little bit. For the last days you have heaped up together, not treasures as you should, but wrath against the last days. Rather, in the last days before the coming judgment, you laid up treasure to no profit. Treasures that have no profit. Now, here's something crucial I want to point out this morning as we get into this. It's crucial that we understand the seriousness of these people's sins. I'm going to say that again. The seriousness of these people's sins. All sins are serious. These particular sins, they were in direct violation of God's law and had no intention to repent. These people he's speaking to were completely indoctrinated in their own thinking. They weren't led by the Holy Spirit, and they were headed towards doom. Judgment was imminent. Swift judgment was at hand. God was going to destroy them for their disobedience, and they would be eaten away just as their wasted wealth was. I mean, think about this. If on occasion we have a piece of fruit or something that's in the refrigerator, like I mentioned, rot, that seems like a small thing, right? We just put it in the trash can. But can you imagine having so much that you're putting things into big buildings and they rot away and you go out there and go, well, get rid of it. We got to get more. And you just completely wasted thousands of dollars of stuff that should have been used. I mean, we think about that even now in our own culture. Think about the millions of dollars that the government of our own country uses to do things that have not, you know, I remember years, it's been several years ago, but the bills that they would pass in the Congress and Senate, and they called the pork in these bills. And one of the things was $11 million for wood arrows. Now, what in the world do we need $11 million for arrows? I don't even know what that was about, but it was actually written in this bill that passed. You know the famous Nancy Pelosi quote, we just need to pass it, then we read it. You see, now that is an absolute ridiculous statement, but that's insanity. People outside of Christ are crazy. They don't operate on a plane that says this is true and this is false. They're all about being false. But you see that's how people think. So it's wasted. But if you take $11 million for wooden arrows, that could feed a lot of people that need to be fed. The bottom line is, Christians, there's people on the streets that need food. And we're going to see a passage a little bit later before we close it deals with this exact thing. And God has acted very quickly in judgment before in Scriptures. Turn to Acts chapter 12 with me. Acts chapter 12. Showing that God acts in judgment in real time. Not after someone dies, necessarily, but in real time, God takes people out. In Acts chapter 12, look at the... I encourage you to read on your own study, to read the entire chapter, but when we get down to the last few verses, because 12 is dealing with Peter's imprisonment, and when the angel of the Lord came and loosened his chains, and this just comes before the verses we're going to look at, and Peter is delivered from the prison, and he thinks he's having a vision, he's not really sure if this is real or not, then the doors are opening magically, if you will, and he realizes, oh, this is really of God, this is the Holy Spirit and the angel leading me out of this jail cell, and he gets to the place where they're praying for him, and people are praying for Peter, and Rhoda comes out and says, she gets so excited, she sees Peter and doesn't open the gate for him, basically, and she runs back into the house and tells everybody, Peter's outside, and they're going, come on, you, what are you talking about? Finally, they see Peter, and he says, yeah, it's really mean, and he moves on to another place. But now we get to this verse 20, and we see that Herod was not exactly happy, but in verse 20 we see that now Herod had been very angry with the people of Tyre and Sidon, but they came to him with one accord, and having made Blattus, the king's personal aide, their friend, they asked for peace because their country was supplied with food by the king's country. So on the day set, Herod, arrayed in royal apparel, sat on his throne and gave an oration to them. And the people kept shouting, the voice of a god and not of a man. Now, you see what's happening here? He wanted to be praised. He wanted to be praised like a god. What happened when he did this? Listen closely. Then immediately an angel of the Lord, capital L, Lord, struck him because he did not give glory to God, and he was eaten by worms and died. Do you see that immediate judgment? But the word of God grew and multiplied. So there you have an instance in the scriptures where judgment is just swiftly brought down on somebody for what they were doing. Now, you would have your critics out there would say, oh, you really believe that happened? Yeah, it certainly did happen. It's the absolute truth. It's in the Bible. Absolutely. So we see that. Now, we go on here. You have heaped up, Beck and James, you have heaped up treasures in the last days. Now, what is this last days thing? I can't get into all this morning about last days, but we're going to simplify it this morning, and we'll talk about it, I'm sure, at a later time. But you have heaped up treasures in the last days. In other words, you see the language here in verse 3. You have heaped up treasures in the last days. You could even say they've hoarded things up as if they're hoarding and waiting to use it later, to use it later. How many things, it's interesting, how many things does somebody have in a junk drawer in their house that they put in there and say, I'm going to use it later? Well, 6, 7, 8 years go by and that little thing you put in that drawer is still there, but you never used it later, did you? So what's it doing in there? I mean, this is what we do. We save stuff we'll never use again. You know, we all do this, by the way. Oh, I might need this someday. And then that's part of our organization skills, too. We forget where we put it. Now, but if they heaped it up in the last days, I do not think there is any dispute of grand significance as to what is meant about heaped up or hoarded, but there is great dispute as to what is meant by the last days. There is great dispute. Oh, what is this last days in the Bible? And we will deal with this at like length later. But for now, let me say that some would say that these last days are future, always future. When you hear last days, people just take that slingshot and go, boom, it's way out there. Hasn't happened yet. Our future, and we are still living in the last days. Futurists, some would even interpret in saying simply man's life is short on earth, so he is living in the last days. Now that is a more healthy view, but it doesn't completely put in the absolute truth that the last days are simply this. Jesus came, and anything that happened after Jesus came are the last days after his resurrection. All right? When he ascended, we're in the last days. We're still in the last days. And every time we hear about last days, we're in the last days. And clearly there are differences on this text. We know this from the dispensationalists. We know this from different eschatological positions. However, the one that we look closely at, we will look closely at when we come to 7 and 9 of the same chapter, will be the fall of Jerusalem 70 AD, which is a significant factor in how you understand the last days. Precisely, this last days is a period from Christ's first coming to his second coming, which I just said, but it bears repeating. What James is saying is that rich people have gathered riches in the shadows of Christ's return. Rich people have gathered riches in the shadow of Christ's return. They're not saying, Maranatha, even so, come quickly, Lord Jesus, with a heart, with anticipation that they want to get out of here. They want to be with Jesus face to face. Paul said, what did Paul say? Paul said, I desire so much to be with Jesus forever and ever, but it's better and more expedient that I stay with you for a period of time yet. And yet, but his heart was heavenward. He wanted to be with Jesus. Now, here's the challenge to us when we hear these kind of words this morning. How much do you love Jesus? Do we love Jesus more than anything else? And that's a serious question. Do we love Jesus above all everything else? Because if we don't, we need to work that out with fear and trembling, right? Because is Jesus our primary focus, or are we our primary focus? What we need, what we have to have, things going on in our lives. And we become shotgun blasts of scattered things throughout one day. You know, a lot can happen in one day. 24 hours is really a long period of time. It doesn't feel long anymore as you get older, but it is. But yet, we can get spasmodic in our thinking. We lose focus. We don't finish things we start because we get distracted. Talk about distractions. Some of the conversation before service today was just that we live, it's one of the books that Lee turned me on to, and with the title alone is worth just looking at the front cover of the book. This is the dumbest generation ever. The dumbest generation ever. Somebody says, oh, that's mean. That's bad for my self-esteem. Do you know, some of you may recognize this name, Dr. Drew. Dr. Drew. Now, this guy, I was actually very impressed with what he said on this. He denies the doctrine of self-esteem. He said, that's a bunch of baloney. He said, you need low self-esteem so you can think things straight. He said, that was a big movement in the 70s and 80s, and it was. But he actually denies it and says, that's a bunch of malarkey. I was shocked to hear him say that, I suppose, because you figured he'd play the toe of the line of psychology and all that stuff. But he actually borrowed capital from the Bible and said, that is not right. But do we love Jesus? This convicts me. This makes me think about my own love for Christ. Why do we want so many other things rather than just Jesus so we can stay focused and be prepared for anything that happens to us? The reason Christians fall apart in crisis is because they don't know God. If you know God, you're ready and built up to deal with whatever He puts on your plate. If you understand the sovereignty of God, and these rich people certainly didn't, but they would have been shocked and tormented and went right through it while they fell into hell. But we, as Christians, should be prepared for anything. Think of the early Christians and those who have been martyred for the kingdom of God. They were prepared to die for Christ. There wasn't any question about it. Anyway, and then just another point as we look at our text and we think about this in closing this morning. It was said, it was said that at the turn of every New Year's, and we all know about this type of thing, New Year's resolutions and these types of things, but it was said that at the turn of every New Year, when people were asked what they expect from the New Year, what they expect from this New Year coming in at midnight, 9 of 10 say that they want more money. Now, I don't know when this was given or whatever, but I can see people say, I want more money. The next year, I want more money. Not I want to glorify God and advance the kingdom of God and serve the living God and see more people coming into the church of Jesus Christ. I want more money. There's a lot of reasons people want more money. Some is because they're about ready to lose their house. Some just want more money because they want more stuff that they can put in a back room and watch it corrode. Why is it Christians, and this is just, again, speaking about the immediate culture, why is it that when someone gets a new iPhone for $900, $1,200, and the next year they're back in line to get the new one that just came out the following year? Why is it that phone needs to be replaced? I'll tell you why. Because it's a new buzz. They get high off this new product, and guess how long that lasts? Very short. Because you know what you're going to find when you get that new phone you just replaced from the one the year just 1 year before? There's not a whole lot different on it. And if that difference makes you so happy that you had to get it, you've got problems beyond what you're dealing with. And you need to repent of such materialism. Or just the fact that you would stand in line with thousands of people and barge through a door to get a phone is bizarre behavior. It's called fallen man. The love of things, idols. Calvin said our hearts are idol factories. We make idols all the time. So then what should be our attitude towards money? We should understand that money and earthly possessions are like the tides of the sea. They come and they go, right? Sometimes you have a good month, sometimes you have a bad month. Sometimes something happens, something breaks down, and you've got a big bill you're looking at 1 month. That's why budgeting properly and looking at money wisely is important, to keep stuff for emergency funds and all these different things that we could talk about in practical financial stuff for your own households. But they do come and they go. This precisely is why we cannot place our destiny on wealth and instability, because it is instability. We don't know. Rather, we must receive every good and perfect gift out of God's hand and then wisely dispense it, whatever that looks like in your life, to do it for God. And He has it all written out in His Word. Where do we find this? In the Scriptures. And we remember that the needs of our fellow man with generosity and reflect God's God's generosity towards us. Now, I forgot to read a scripture, I think, this morning, but that's all right. Let me see if I can find it. It's Matthew 25. I won't read it this morning. Yeah, for just mark this down. Read Matthew 25, 34 through 46, because that's where we hear that Jesus is telling these people about when you've done this to these people, these poor people who need a drink, who need housing, who need somewhere to lay their head, you've done it unto me. And then his apostles say, what do they say to him? His disciples say, but we didn't see you. He says, yeah, but when you didn't do it to them, you did it to me, or didn't do it to me. You see what he's saying? These people represent me. I love the poor. I love the people who are needy. As it pointed out, Alistair Begg pointed out in his messages on this text of Scripture and through James, he pointed out that the Bible's loaded with God loving to take care of the poor. In the Old Testament, fields were cut down and there was a corner left in the field of agriculture that was left to cut explicitly for the poor. That was God's plan. Turn with me then to 1 Timothy as we close this morning. 1 Timothy chapter 6. There's so much we could say about money and how things get different when money comes into people's lives and all that, but this is, of course, Paul talking to Timothy about the ministry. And he says in verse 17 of chapter 6 of 1 Timothy, he says this. He says, command those who are rich in this present age not to be haughty, nor to trust in uncertain riches, but in the living God. You hear that? Don't be haughty with your money. Don't act like, hey, I've got $1 million now and everything's going to be great. And I'm up here and you're down there. And I'm the rich guy on the block. No, don't be haughty. Don't act like a jerk with your money. But, he says to Timothy, in this present age, don't be haughty, nor to trust in uncertain riches. And riches are uncertain. It's not so long ago that 2007 and 2008 happened, and if anybody had an IRA or some kind of investment, some of their investments went all the way down to almost nothing because of the crash. So wasn't it certain one day and uncertain the next? You know, James tells us where we looked at chapter 4 not too long ago that what is life? What is your life? But a vapor, you're here now and you're gone tomorrow. Well, why would it be different with your money? You think your money is more special than you are? I mean, Jesus said even the birds of the air have a place to fix up and call home. How much more is he going to take care of us? It says, uncertain riches in the living God. In other words, put your trust in the living God who gives us richly all things to enjoy. All things to enjoy. And that includes peace of mind, the blood of Jesus Christ, the Son of the living God, our lives as Christians, how we operate in this place. How else do we operate, Christians, but with the mind of Christ? We have something that's called the benefit of believing. The benefit of believing is that we understand what's going on. We are not ignorant to a world that's fallen. We know what's wrong with everybody. They're sinners. I point this out many times from pulpits. I have to tell you over and over and tell people over and over and just say it to myself over. Quit trying to act. Wonder what's wrong with that guy. I know exactly what's wrong with him. He's in sin. I don't need to know every sin he's involved with, but that's what's wrong with him. He's fallen. He's blind. He's falling into the ditch with the people he hangs out with. They all lead each other in the ditch, and they fall in and stumble all over the place because they don't know Jesus. That's what's wrong with them. We don't have to sit there and play doctor with a white coat on and try to figure out what's wrong with everybody. They're fallen creatures, men and women fallen because of Adam's fall. And they're lost. And I mean lost. And all of us who came to a saving knowledge of Jesus Christ know that we were once lost, but now we're found in Christ Jesus. Verse 18 of this Timothy passage says this, let them do good, that they may be rich in good works, ready to give, willing to share. Now, that's some good principle there, right? And then verse 19, storing up for themselves a good foundation. See, this is healthy financial information for the time to come, that they may lay hold on eternal life. So these rich people that he's called to admonish in his ministry, Timothy's ministry, is to just simply tell people, store up what you need. Keep God in the forefront, but don't hoard it. Don't do what is warned in James, as we have heard this morning. Don't go and do your gold and silver are corroded, and their corrosion will be a witness against you and will eat up your flesh. You have heaped up treasures in the last days. Indeed, the wages of the laborers you mowed your fields, which kept back, this is what we'll look at next week, by fraud, cry out, and the cries of the reapers have reached the ears of the Lord of Sabaoth. This is something that we'll see next week in more clarity, but we do need to understand it, don't we? Do we not? That if somebody rips somebody off, in layman's terms, and doesn't pay them the wage they were promised, and I don't mean to sound crude, but God's going to get them. And it's not my job to get them, because I know my God's going to get them. They're not going to get away with it. They may walk around like proud peacocks for years thinking, I got away with that one. No, they're not. They're going to hear this weeping and howling cry that they're about to go under, and it's going to come. We saw from our Psalter reading in 73, the rich look like this, the rich like their health. Think of the athletes that we see in our culture. I'm going to go on a tangent here. Think of the athletes that we see with millions and millions of dollars. They're healthy. They can run the full court press in a basketball game. I mean, LeBron James, does he not look like somebody who just started playing basketball? He's strong, he's healthy, but he's lost. And someday he's going to be hobbled, walking around and wondering, what happened to my health? And all the money in the world's not going to help him. You see what the psalmist was saying? He looks out at the rich and he goes, they have all these things, they're healthy. Their bodies are strong, but then all of a sudden, in that same psalm we read this morning, what? All of a sudden, God shows him the truth when he entered the house of God. He said, they're going to be cast into hell. They're going to pay the price for their arrogance. Same thing James talking about. One final quote that I heard with J.C. Ryle, the Anglican minister. Many of you probably heard of J.C. Ryle, and it's this. It is possible to love money without having it. It is possible to love money without having it. And it is possible to have it without loving it. You see that? You can want it and love it and not have it, which isn't exactly a great thing, but it's possible to have it and not love it. That's where we want to be. If you have money and you're comfortable, you don't have to love what you have. You love God, and He has provided it for you. That's why, Christians, we have to remember every day we are called to be thankful for what we have. Why are we instructed in the Bible? Why would we as parents or grandparents, why do we say we need to say grace before we eat, partake of food? It's to give thanks to God for what He's put in our mouths. You know? Are we supposed to take it for granted that in maybe a short few months that some of us may be benefactors of Kathy's garden? Or the very plants that I'm trying to get to go up my house? And when you get those fresh pieces of vegetables and the beauties that we have from God's own hand, and we eat them, and it tastes great, but we're grateful that He's fed us this one tomato. You know what some people say, and it's really sad. They say, that's too detailed. I'll just give them a blanket thanks and be done. No, no. Teach the kids, teach the young people. You need to thank God for every single thing. Thank them for the T-shirts they wear, the clothes they have on their feet, and the shoes on their feet, because everything's from God, and they need to recognize what they have is from God. Now, one other thing is that we need to understand that things that we have don't last. But God never becomes less or diminishes at all. He's always going to be God the Father in His holiness, and we're called to be holy. We all understand this in closing, that this is because Jesus died for us, He rose from the dead, He ascended the right hand of God the Father. This is the good news. This is why we have the power to overcome all the temptations and all the things that were listed here in this particular text. And we're going to see more nightmares receptive that they're going to have to get into, because next week we'll look at the theft and indulgence of the rich. And they do this all the time, and it's very sad. Let's pray. Our Father and God, we thank You for calling us to hear Your word, to be in touch with the sacred scriptures, and to understand clearly, Father, that riches are not evil in and of themselves, but they can be such a problem for so many people. Those outside of Christ are so susceptible to loving the things they have and buying more and more and more just to be happy for a few days at a time until they go to get the next thing that gives them a buzz. Help us, Lord, to simplify our own lives and keep in track and keep in line with Your word. We ask this in Jesus' holy name. Amen.